a family at Redeemer. In a lot of ways, it feels like coming back home because I've had a chance to know some of you and have been able to worship with you. My wife, Jody, and I are so pleased to be here. We've got my father-in-law with us as well, so that's the strange-looking men you see sitting next to her. So when you have a father-in-law and you get to preach, it's always an opportunity to take some shots like that. So anyway, it is such a joy to be with all of you. And just want to ask that you pray with me as we begin to open up God's Word. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Bill asked me what my favorite passage from the book of Acts was, the Acts of the Apostles, and I immediately said Acts chapter 1. Not fully knowing that that was going to be the text for my sermon today, I'm just grateful that I don't have to preach that Isaiah passage. That would be a tough one this morning. But I do want to look with you at that Acts passage. When I said it to him, and I know you guys are sort of doing sermons from the book of Acts, which I think is a wonderful idea. When I said it was because I'm always drawn to the promise of the Holy Spirit and his empowerment for our ministry. And so there's definitely that. We read this passage at Pentecost because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We also read this passage at the ascension of Jesus being taken up into the heavenlies, which doesn't mean that heaven has to be necessarily right up there, but just that he's taken away from out of the presence. But the thing that really strikes me this morning as I was preparing for this week to hear from God's word and look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, it was actually a different aspect, not the ascension of Jesus and the empowerment, yes, but not essentially the center of the empowerment, but rather this waiting on the Lord that really struck me this morning. And so that's where I want to focus our attention, if I can, this morning. Waiting on the Lord. The disciples are instructed to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily like to wait. I'm not a patient person in that. I don't go to amusement parks because I don't like to wait in lines. Although, by the grace of God, I did get to do the Star Wars experience right before COVID hit. So I'm thankful for that. But other than waiting for a Star Wars experience, I'm not usually willing to wait very long. I have, though, over 31 years of marriage to my wife, Jody, learned to wait when it comes to shopping, right? I'm not a shopper. My shopping comes in a box every couple of months with some new shirts and pants that Jody's arranged for me. But I have learned to wait for Jody when I shop. I usually carry a book, and I find a comfortable chair somewhere outside the store, and I sit and read my book, and I've learned to wait for her. This morning, I want to suggest that waiting is essential in the life of every Christian. This morning, we're going to be baptizing some little ones. We're going to be confirming some. We're going to be receiving some into the church. But whatever aspect of Christianity you're at, whatever point in your Christian journey you're in, waiting never ceases to be an intricate part of what we're doing. If you're a student here, I can remember all those years of waiting to be old enough to make my own decisions and to journey out into life. And it felt like it took forever to get from like sixth grade to 12th grade. If you're a young parent here this morning, you're wondering, when is it going to happen? Everybody says, you know, you snap your fingers and your children are grown up. Well, when does that happen? Because it feels like it's taken forever, right? They don't tell you the fact that looking back, it seems like it took only a moment. But when you're actually raising children, it takes forever. There is lots of waiting. Waiting on the Lord in all aspects of our lives and all aspects of ministry. That's where I want us to focus this morning for a couple of moments. As you look at the passage this morning, I want you to recognize that the Lord has a couple of reasons why he wants the disciples, the apostles, to wait. He does want them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. But the first thing that draws my attention is that he wants them to wait so that they remember that it is the Lord's mission and not their own. Now, I get that from the very first verses. The gospel writer, Luke, is also the writer of the Acts of the Apostles. And so much like his first book, he starts with his second book with recapping the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do, Theophilus, Luke says, to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Notice there the specific words, and if you were to look at the Greek, you'd understand that it's important that we understand that it truly is that all that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus is not finished doing and teaching just because he ascends back to the Father. Jesus is still about the mission God has given him to do. He's just now doing that mission through us, but it is still his work and his mission. Can I say to you that this morning, oftentimes we as Bible-believing Christians think somehow that it is our mission to accomplish, and God is either ready to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or you could have done that better. It is the Lord's mission and not ours. Leslie Newbegin, famous Anglican bishop and missiologist, has put it this way. He said, the problem is that oftentimes when we look at the Great Commission, there is the command to go into all the world, baptizing, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. It makes us feel as if it's something that we're to do. Newbegin says, you have to balance that with what Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 21. He says, as the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. It is the Lord who is sending us out. He's sending us out in the power of his Spirit, but it is always his mission. And sometimes we need to wait so that we can be reminded of that. We're Americans. We're quick to act, aren't we? You know, we see a problem, we fix a problem. That's just how we are. But when it comes to following Jesus, oftentimes he puts us in that time of wait. The Lord began to speak to me a couple of years ago that he was calling me on from service. I didn't know what he was calling me to. I thought perhaps it was to go and be a pastor of another church. And at the end of the day, I was in a waiting period for several years. And then the Lord made it clear that he wasn't going to let me serve a parish anymore. He was actually calling me to be the bishop. And I thought, oh my gosh, what am I in for now? But there was a period of waiting before then. And we have to remember in that waiting period that it is the Lord's work and the Lord's timing. Isn't it always the case that we feel as if, Lord, we're wasting time? We need to get on with it. Why haven't you already given me my assignment? Why haven't you already told me what to do? But sometimes we need to wait to be reminded that it's his work. Henry Blackaby, in his famous work, Experiencing God, talks about we look to see where the Lord is at work in the world and we join him in that work. And we love that expression. I don't know, Blackaby's work, that expression has become part of catechism. People know that. But the reality is that oftentimes we don't understand that part of that waiting is finding out what the Lord is doing. This morning, Redeemer, you're on the verge of making a move, of moving your location. But can I suggest to you that you're not simply going to move locations. You're going to move to where the Lord is calling you to serve him. That is going to require you to wait and see where that place might be. You're not just going to be another place to gather on Sunday morning, but you're going to be another place to mission serve out of. That requires us to wait. Well, secondly, we wait in order to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Wait, Jesus says, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The disciples don't want anything to do with it, right? They want to know exactly what, you know, Lord, is it this going to be the time? Do you hear the lack of patience in the disciples? Okay, gotcha, Jesus, but is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this the time? We want it to be now. And what does Jesus say? No, It is not for you to know the season of the time. That's been fixed by the Father. It's his authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit... We are waiting for an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Before I preach, it's become my tradition to say, come Holy Spirit. I didn't realize it for years, but it was something actually I learned during the Crucio Anglican Fourth Day movement when they pray that prayer, come Holy Spirit. And for me, though, it's just become essential. We were talking in the Sunday School Hour about sort of where that place of dependency comes in our lives. And for me, it's every time I get up to preach. Lord, will you be faithful to speak your word? Will you take my words and use them to be your word in the heart and minds of your people? That leaves me in a great place of great dependence upon the Lord. So I pray, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your faithful people, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And I realize I'm actually changing that verse a little bit, but it seems to apply to the situation. We wait on the Lord. We need to be empowered. We cannot do this work on our own. And I'm not just talking about the work of preaching. Everything that we would do of benefit, of fruitfulness, must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can't do this work alone. You can't lead someone to Christ alone, only by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't preach. We can't lead the church. We can't do the things that God has called us to do unless we have this dependency upon the Lord. We wait in order to be empowered by him. We wait in order for the Lord to show us how to be his witness. Notice thirdly that the waiting is about being empowered to be his witnesses in the world. We're empowered not for our own benefit, although it's a byproduct, the peace of Christ ruling in my life, my sense of being called and knowing the Lord is with me wherever he sends me, whatever he sends me to do, but it's that I would be his witness in the world. At the end of verse 8, Jesus makes it clear, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And outward rings of influence as God sends us out into the world, wherever that might be, he empowers us to be his witness. It's been pointed out to me that the Apostle Paul doesn't spend a lot of time hitting people over the head about how they need to share Jesus, to do evangelism. Paul more focuses, if you read the epistles, on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life in such a way that the outflow, the overflow of our lives becomes a gospel witness. Jesus says, out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak. I don't know about you, but there are times where people share about Jesus, but it's so lifeless and joyless that I'm sort of like, you know what? Maybe don't share that quite so much, right? I had a woman that I worked with in the insurance industry, which is what I did before I went to seminary, years and years ago, and she was an outspoken Christian. Unfortunately, she was not very good at her job, and she didn't work very diligently at her job. And so when it came to what her mouth professed, there was nothing to sort of back it up and to sort of support it. And it became a bit hard for me. And I was a young 20-something Christian, and she connected with me because she knew I was thinking about ministry and whatnot. And I was sort of like, you know, I didn't know what to do about it. And now I think with a boldness that I probably would have said, you know, out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth should speak rather than the opposite way. Church, we're called to wait on the Holy Spirit, that we would know where he's calling us to serve, that we would be empowered for him, that we would be effective witnesses for him, for wherever he calls us to be. Jesus' gospel makes it abundantly clear that part of this waiting is waiting through times of suffering. the lectionary over the last few weeks has been taking us through the epistle of 2 Timothy, and Paul is constantly reminding Timothy that suffering is a part of the gospel. And in Luke's recap of the gospel at the beginning of Acts, there's also that reminder that Jesus, after he had suffered, after his suffering, by many proofs, appeared to those in the 40 days in his resurrection. Part of our waiting and the difficulty we have with it is that oftentimes it involves our suffering. It involves being misunderstood in the world and even in the church. And we have to be patient on the Lord. Again, to quote Newbegin, we have to learn patient hope. Because even though we have to remember that suffering is a part of the gospel, we do not suffer as those who have no hope. Rather, we suffer knowing that Jesus, who went to the cross for us, also was raised on the third day. And so there is always victory that comes through our suffering, if our suffering is submitted to the Lord, if it's out of our desire to please and serve him. We must learn patient hope. At the end of the Acts passage that we read this morning, you have the disciples left standing, looking up into heaven, going, where did Jesus go, and what do we do now? And what is it that the two angels say to him? They say, why are you standing out here looking up at the sky? He who left you will come back. And so it is our hope that sustains us as Christians. Our waiting will not end until Christ's return. We learn to patiently hope in the Lord. We learn to endure the suffering that's a part of the gospel. We wait to see how the Lord would call us and empower us to be his witnesses to the end of the world. This morning, some of you are baptizing children into the gospel's faith. I think maybe we have one of those young evangelists that's speaking out, perhaps. I don't know. Well, somebody's speaking out this morning. We need to be reminded that you who are parents, that as you commit these children to the Lord, to be waiting patiently. Sometimes as parents, we think we have to solve every problem and we have to remove every obstacle and call every teacher and schedule every parent conference. And sometimes the Lord will call us to wait. This morning, some of you are being confirmed. You're saying, I want to be a part of the work of the church here. I want to be received as a mature believer. I'm ready to take on my ministry. But you need to wait to see what that ministry might be. Some of you have already made that commitment of confirmation to take a mature place in the body of Christ, but you're ready now to be received into this local body or the body in Gainesville to say, where, Lord, are you calling me to serve? In all these aspects, we must learn to wait. One of my favorite passages is from Isaiah chapter 40. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. This morning, Lord, the Lord wants us to hear that waiting is essential in our gospel message. And it's essential as we ask him to empower us for ministry today and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.